Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. Is that your heart to know God's heart? If we're going to do it, the only way we're going to do it is staying in the Word. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. This morning, Brother Greg and Donna are actively practicing being grandparents. They're up taking some Parker time, and so continue to lift him up in prayer. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but you got a pastor who loves you very much. Do you recognize that? I trust you do. So pray for him. He covers your prayers, I know. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about changing the world. Anybody in here feel like changing the world? We know it needs some changing, doesn't it? We're in bad shape, folks. If you look around and turn on the news, it doesn't take long to see that things just aren't right. There's economies all around the world falling down. Look at Greece, Italy. You could go on and on, right? Terrorism. I think every person on the face of this earth has heard or felt terrorism, right? People are starving to death in places in the world, and in some places there's people with more food than they know what to do with. Political unrest is everywhere. This week, if you've noticed, Egypt is having a rough time. Syria, you could go on and on and on. And by the way, America is in not that much better shape, is it? We need a change. And if you don't think we need a change, then I want to encourage you to go to the local barber shop or the beauty shop or the coffee shop. And I guarantee you there's a bunch of people that are there willing to tell you how much the world needs to change. And they're willing to give you some ideas for it, aren't they? They say we need a change in Washington, D.C. Some will tell you we need a different president. Some will tell you we need a different Congress. Some will tell you we need both. Some people will tell you we need to get rid of this law. We need that law. We need to change this policy. Some people will tell you, you know what, if we want to make the world right, we just need to get rid of poverty and we need to get rid of oppression. Oh, and end war. We need to end war. Can I tell you something this morning? It really does not matter who is in the office, and in any office really in the world. Even if we got rid of poverty and oppression and war today, can I tell you that we'd still have problems? See, we've got some serious problems. And when we talk about changing those things, we're not really talking about fixing the problem. We're just talking about treating symptoms. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul was talking to Rome, but I tell you, when I read this passage of Scripture, I almost think Paul was here in America when he wrote this. Listen to this, starting in verse 21 in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's idolatry. We love that here in America. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list, isn't it? And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Does that not sound like America today? I'm telling you, Paul was here. He saw us and who we are. Can I tell you this morning that the problem in America is not economic, it's not political, it's not societal. The problem is spiritual. And spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. See, what we need in America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the solution to our problem, folks. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. Paul said, the solution to your problem is the gospel. That's what changes people. That's what changes the world. Paul answered his own question in Romans chapter 10. He said this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then Paul answered his own question. He said, so faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. It's the gospel, folks. That's the solution. And the Lord Jesus himself, in some of his last words before he left earth talking to his disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus said, here's the solution. Take the gospel out. Make disciples. Brothers and sisters, that's what the world needs today. The problem is we need the gospel. Can I tell you, that's plain throughout Scripture. And as evangelical Christians, I think we all believe that, would you say? You know, one of the things I love about being a Southern Baptist is I know I can come here on Sunday morning and my pastor is going to stand here in this pulpit and he's going to preach the gospel. He's not going to tickle me and make me feel good. He's not going to tell me I can have my best life now. He's going to tell me sin leads to death. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. I love that about being a Southern Baptist. I love it because I know when I go to my Sunday school class, my teacher is going to open up the Word of God and teach me out of the Word of God. I'm not going to hear opinions. I'm going to hear Scripture. I love that. I love that about being a Southern Baptist. But here's the question, folks. If all of that is true, then why is the world in the shape that it's in? Why is it like it is? Fact of the matter is, evangelical Christians and we as Southern Baptists, we're just not cutting it, folks. Can I tell you that any more plainly? We're not getting it done. If you don't believe it, take a look at the statistics, all right? In the 2010 census, the population of Brazoria County was listed as 313,166 people. That's phenomenal growth, by the way, in the last 10 years. That same census also told us 98,539 people in Brazoria County are part of evangelical Christian churches. Now look at the math on that. That tells me that about 215,000 people here in our own county need the gospel, need to know about Jesus. That's almost 69% of the people in this county. Think about that. When you go out anywhere this week, more than two out of every three people that you see at Stewart's, at the gas station, the grocery store, in Pearland, wherever you go in Brazoria County, two out of every three people are probably, most likely, lost and need the gospel. We're not cutting it, folks. We're not getting it done. You see, it seems strange. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make disciples. The question is, how do we get it done? How do we get it done? You see, we're doing a lot of things. Would you agree? I mean, churches are busy everywhere, aren't they? Take one look at our calendar. You see, we're busy. We meet ourselves coming and going. But here's what happens. The most probable and most likely thing that churches in America do is they use an attractional model. How many of you have ever seen the movie Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner, right? He's out working and he keeps hearing this voice in his head. It says, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. Well, that might work for tearing down your cornfield and putting up a baseball field in Iowa. But brothers and sisters, it's not getting it done in North America with churches. See, we seem to think that if we'll build a bigger and a better church, if we'll just have a great children's program and a youth program, then people are just going to pour off the streets and come to the church and come to know the Lord Jesus. But can I tell you, that's not happening. The numbers aren't lying, folks. I want you to know this morning that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. Do you believe that? And part of His plan to reconcile man to Him is to use the church, the people in the church. Do you believe that? Come on, do you believe that? He said He'd never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that? And He said He'd meet all our needs. Well, if all of that is true, folks, don't you think that if God gave us an assignment to do something for His glory and for His kingdom, that He just might give us an idea of how to go about doing it? You think? You see, we've got to bring the gospel to the world, and we've got to do it in a better, more efficient way. And if we're going to find that way, we need to look to see how He did it. Back in the early 1900s, a pastor by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. Some of you may be familiar with that book, some of you might not. But in that book, he challenges people in his church to say, "What would Jesus do?" Now, I know you've heard that, right? Because for a long time, people have worn bracelets and necklaces say, "What would Jesus do?" Well, with all respect to Charles Sheldon, that's really not the great question to ask. Instead of "What would Jesus do?", the question we should be asking is, "What did Jesus do?" See, if we want to make disciples in a biblical manner, what we've got to do is discover how God did it. And we can look to the Lord Jesus, get in the Scriptures, and look at the activities He did to make disciples. That's where we're going to discover how to change the world. This morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to see exactly how Jesus went about the business, the purpose, the life of making disciples. Starting in verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the model He gave us for making disciples. And God, we thank You that that's recorded in Scripture. So this morning, Lord, as we study, would You just open up our hearts and our minds? Lord, enlighten us to understand how You want us to make disciples for Your glory, for Your kingdom, and for Your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we break down this passage in Luke chapter 10, I want you to notice that the very most important word, the key word there, is the word "sent." The word "sent." And as we go along, we're going to notice several things about how Jesus sent His disciples out. First of all, I want you to know that He sent them out intentionally, and He sent them out with preparation. Intentionally and with preparation. Notice that the word in Scripture is "appointed." Jesus appointed the 72. Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, here in Luke chapter 10, there were much more than just the 12 following Him. Much more than 72, several hundred, several thousand. But notice that Jesus picked 72 out of that group. He didn't just say, "Okay, folks, everybody who'd like to join me, I want you to go on out." He said, "No, I appoint these 72 specifically for a specific purpose to send you out two by two into the streets and into the towns." Second thing I want you to see as he sent them out, he told them, first of all, to spend time in prayer. Notice he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Can I tell you this morning that before we go out to make disciples, before we go out and do missions, prayer is the most vital thing. You see, prayer is what connects us with God's heart. When we go out in the world, we have to be able to understand and see the people that God has sent us to reach. We're not going to know that without spending time in prayer. And Jesus tells these 72, before you go out, pray. Spend time praying. Because it's in prayer that our heart is going to line up with God's heart. It's prayer that's going to help lead us to where the Holy Spirit is always working, already working in people's lives, people that are ready to hear the gospel. Jesus also spent time training them. And he trained them in a process we call MAWL, M-A-W-L. It stands for Model, Assist, Watch, and Lead. Now, to explain that, I think it's best if I use an example for you. How many people here this morning have ever taught a child to ride a bike? Can I see a show of hands? So you're going to identify with this, all right? One more, okay? The first step in teaching your child to ride a bike is this. One more. Modeling, okay? There you go. Now, when my kids were little, we didn't have these fancy seats where the bike seats were in front. They were on the back instead, all right? But the principle is still the same. You put your child in the bike seat and you ride your bike. And while you're riding your bike, whether you know it or not, your child is watching everything you do. They see how you pedal, see how you steer, how you brake, how you keep your balance. They're watching how you observe rules of the road, whether or not you put on a safety helmet and all that good stuff. But while you've got that child on the bike, you're modeling for them how to ride a bike. Now, you don't continue to do that forever. Can you imagine a seventh grade boy in a seat like that on a bike? That'd kill you. Okay, eventually you go out and you buy your child a bike of their own. You move from modeling to assisting. Right? And you remember you get that little bike for the first time, you put training wheels on. Do you remember when your child's riding in the driveway and they get to that point in the cement where the tire kind of gets high-centered and it's not touching and they're just pedaling and not going anywhere and you got to kind of come and move them over and get them on the road. Eventually you take the training wheels off, right? And when you take the training wheels off, now you got to hold that seat in the back of the seat and you got to follow them around as they ride. And as they get a little bit bigger, they can go a little bit faster and you have to start running. Right? Now, you can't do that forever because it'd kill you, right? Eventually, you've got to let go of that seat. And when you do that, you've moved from assisting them to ride their bike to watching them ride their bike. Now, you don't immediately go in the house and go, you're on your own, kid. You stay outside, right? I want to ride my bike, Mom and Dad. Okay, let's go outside. And you watch them ride their bike, making sure they're following the rules you set up. They don't ride in the street. Make sure you put your helmet on. You know, make sure that they're doing it well. But eventually, there comes a point when you're confident that they know how to ride a bike and you leave them to ride the bike, right? Here in Brazoria, we have a small community. A lot of kids ride their bicycles to school, right? It'd be kind of creepy to your kid if you let them ride the bike to school, but you followed them in the car every day, okay? Mom, Dad, leave me alone. You got to leave them, do it on their own. Model, assist, watch, and leave. Now, let me just tell you that process of training people is one we also use in our military. When I was an airman, when I got to my first assignment and it was time to become trained, my training officer, my supervisor, he would take me and said, okay, we're going to do this task. And he would perform the task and show me the steps in it. Then eventually, he would let me do some of the parts of that task and help him do it. Sooner or later, he would step aside and watch me do the entire task. Once they were confident that I could do it without crashing a plane or blowing something up, they would sign me off on my on-the-job training checklist, and I would be certified, and that was my responsibility to do that job. Model, assist, watch, and leave. By the way, this is the same way we do things on the mission field. Our International Mission Board missionaries, this is what they do. The purpose of a missionary is to work themselves out of a job. They go to a place where the gospel has not been heard. They look for a person of peace. They share the gospel. That person gets saved. Now they begin to model how to make disciples with them. And eventually that missionary moves on to another people group because that people group has begun to reach their own people with the gospel. Right? Model, assist, watch, and leave. What I want you to know this morning and see is this is exactly what Jesus was doing as he was making disciples. Up to this point, Jesus had been going around healing people, raising people from the dead. He had been teaching people about the kingdom of God. He had been building relationships, doing all of those things. He'd been modeling for them how to make disciples. Then he began to get the disciples involved, his 12 disciples involved. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Who was it who went out and gathered up the baskets? It wasn't Jesus, it was the disciples. He got them involved. He said, here, go do this, go do that. They assisted him. Now, here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is beginning to move to the watch stage. He said, look, here's what I want you to do. Two by two, go into the towns. Go do exactly what you've seen me doing. Right? Go heal people. Go look for persons of peace. He's watching. Why? Because Jesus knows that before long, he's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to come back from the dead, and he's going to ascend to the Father. And when Jesus leaves the earth, the disciples will have the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the lost world, just like Jesus had taught them to do. Model, assist, watch, and leave. So the Lord Jesus sent those 72 out intentionally, but he sent them out with training. All right? Second of all, I want you to see that he sent the disciples out in faith. They went out, and it was risky what they were doing. In those days, there was a lot of danger on the road. All right? It's not like around here where every time you turn around, there's a DPS officer driving by right in between the towns, or a county sheriff or a policeman. Back in those days, there were a lot of robbers and people who stood aside the road, and the way they made a living is they'd wait for somebody to come along and they'd beat them up and take their money. All right? They were going out at risk, and Jesus knew this. In fact, he said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So he sent them out in faith. They had to rely on the fact that God was going to be their protection. He sent them out in faith. They also had to rely on the fact that God was going to supply all their needs. Notice what Jesus said. Don't take a second pair of sandals. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take any money. Everything you need is going to be provided for you by God. That's what Jesus was telling them. They had to go out in faith that God was going to provide for their basic needs. They also had to go out trusting that God was already at work out in the towns where they were going to. I want you to notice that Jesus talks about a son of peace, this person of peace idea, and he says, look, you go to a house, say, peace be on you. If that peace returns to you, then stay with him. Why was Jesus preparing them for what to do? Because he knew it was going to happen. There were persons of peace out there. God was already at work in people's lives, and so Jesus sent them out in faith, knowing that God was at work. Third, I want you to see that Jesus sent those people out with a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. It's interesting in the passage, Jesus tells them not to stop and greet people on the road along the way. Now, he wasn't telling them to be rude or mean. What he was telling them was, don't take the time to greet people. In the Jewish culture, there was a lengthy greeting process that you went through when you encountered somebody in the road. It would take a long time. Jesus said, I don't want you to waste time doing that. You just book on it and get to the next town. You're going town to town. Don't waste time in between, because there was an urgency. There were people who were lost that needed to hear that the kingdom of God was at hand. They needed the gospel. Jesus knew that, and he knew there were people ready to listen to it. So he said, don't take your time. You just move on. Get from town to town. Jesus also sent those 72 people out to look for persons of peace. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't take those 72 and say, two by two, I'm going to send you out. I want you to go build a synagogue, all right? And then I want you to go and rent a big facility and put up posters and advertise that I'm coming to preach there and get a big crowd there for me to preach to. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I want you to go find persons of peace. In this passage, they call it a son of peace. What is that? Well, quite simply, a person of peace is someone who shows evidence that God is working in their life to draw them to him. God is at work at their life. And you can figure out who those people are in a couple of ways. Number one, persons of peace are usually people that are responsive. Right? These are people that when you go and you greet them and they figure out what you're doing, they don't immediately give you the hand, tell you to go away. All right? They're friendly to you. They're welcoming to you. Those people are responsive to what you're doing. Those are persons of peace. Stay there with them. person of peace could also be someone who's an inquirer. They're asking questions. It's especially true of spiritual questions. If you hear somebody asking spiritual questions, that's a sure sign that God is at work in their life. Person of peace could be someone who is hurting. They could be hurting emotionally, physically, financially, relationally. Those are people who have a need, and that need, by its very nature, makes them open to hearing the gospel. Brother Mike talked about the cancer thing that we're going to do here in October. They're going to train you, basically, to go out and how to minister to persons of peace. I guarantee you, if you go into family who's been touched by cancer, those people are going to be open to hearing the gospel, because the only hope is the hope of Jesus Christ. Right? A person of peace is also someone who is helpful. And by that I mean they're door openers. They open the door so that the gospel can be advanced. It doesn't necessarily have to be the person that's going to respond to the gospel, but they may have connections and relationships. They might be someone who is well known in their town or in their area, and they can lead you to other persons of peace. All right? So that's what Jesus sent his people out to look for, persons of peace. The persons of peace are the people that God sends us to look for. They are the ones that will help their own people understand the gospel and receive the gospel. And it's based on the principle that God is always at work around us. How many of you have taken experience of God? Right? God is always at work around us, right? It's based on the scripture, John 6:44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Right? In scripture, in the Greek, what that is saying is that nobody has the ability or the power to come to Jesus. Nobody has the moral or spiritual ability to come to Christ on their own. It's only God that enables someone to do that. And so when you find a person of peace, they're a person of peace for one reason. It's because God is moving in their life. And Jesus sent those people out, his disciples out, to find persons of peace. He also sent them out to build relationships and meet needs. Notice that he said, when you find a person of peace, stay with them. Stay with them. And the reason he said to stay with them, because he wanted them to invest time with them. What's the key to building relationships with someone? It's time. You can't build a relationship with someone without spending time with them, can you? You have to stay there. So Jesus said, stay there. He said, accept their hospitality. Whatever they put on the table, you eat it, you drink it. When we go to a place and we sit down at a table and we receive hospitality from someone, what we do is we put them in a place of honor above us. Do you see that? What we say is, you've got what I need. Thank you for serving me. And that opens people up to hearing the gospel. It also, by the way, gives us time to learn about those people. When you spend time with someone, you get to know who they are, where they came from, how they think. You get to learn about their culture. All those things are important in building up to be able to share the gospel with them. And then Jesus also said, help them physically, help them emotionally, help them intellectually, help them spiritually. Right? In fact, when Jesus sent out the 72, he said, I'm giving you the power to heal and to cast out demons. Jesus said, go help these people. Because when you help someone and you meet a need, they're going to be grateful. In fact, they're going to say, why did you do this? Well, I did this because Jesus loves you. And immediately have a bridge to share the gospel with these people. The final thing that I want you to see is that when Jesus sent out those 72, he had the big picture in mind. Jesus was thinking about expanding God's kingdom. And he knew that he was sending those 72 out just to do this, to expand God's kingdom, to bring the gospel to the world. And Jesus knew that there were a lot of persons of peace out there. He knew that the Father was at work in the lives of many people. And so he sent them out to reach them. It's interesting, at the end of that passage, Jesus says, don't waste your time with people who are not persons of peace. Sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? Shake the dust off your feet. But what Jesus is saying is, look, nothing happens unless the Father is doing the work. So if God's not at work in somebody's life, don't waste your time. Go where God's at work and join Him. That's how Jesus made disciples, by sending them out to do this. The question is, does this work? Some of you might be kind of skeptical. That seems kind of simple, Chuck. Does it work? Well, let's take a look at the track record here. Jesus started out by himself, and pretty soon he selected 12 people, right? That 12 grew to be several hundred, maybe in a couple of thousand. And after Jesus died, those that had begun to follow him began to apply what he taught them. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that the church began to grow explosively, thousands and thousands of people. By 325 AD, Christianity had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. By 600 AD, the entire known world was predominantly Christian. Does it work? Today, Christianity is flourishing in China. Did you know that? Did you know that, Robert and Ling? I had a conversation about 2 weeks ago with a missionary from China. He'd spent several years in China, still has a lot of close contacts. The estimates today are that every single day, 20 to 30,000 Chinese become followers of Jesus Christ. Every single day. 20 to 30,000 a day. Is that phenomenal? How are they doing it? They're doing it like Jesus did it. Underground, in homes, building relationships, discipling 20 to 30,000 people a day. Here in our association, our church, along with about seven other churches, are working to reach Bulgarian Muslims. We started about 7 years ago. When we first went to the region, they really didn't want anything to do with Christians. Evangelical Christians, anyway. We were what they would call a sect. We were sectarian. But now, 7 years later, after applying what we just studied here in Luke chapter 10, we've had more than 10 people come to know Christ. We've planted our first church. And the doors are wide open. We have a mayor of a complete Muslim small town said to us, you know what? In our businesses, in our communities, we need the morals and the behavior that you Christians have. Would you come in here and teach that to us? We'll even open up our schools and let you come in and do that. That's God moving, folks. We can't even do that here. Does it work? Yeah, it works. Let me ask you this. Do you think that'll work here in Brazoria County? Can we make disciples like Jesus did here in Brazoria County? What do you think? I think it'll work. It's what we need. It's what America needs. So the question is, why? Why not? Why aren't we doing it? What's next? Well, we got a choice, folks. We can continue to sit around and talk about the upcoming elections and things and how bad the world is. We can bellyache about who's in office and who's not in office. Or we can step up to the plate. We can answer Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. That's our choice. If we're going to do that, if we're going to work to make disciples of all nations, beginning right here in Brazoria County, we've got to do some things. Number one, as a church, we've got to begin to prepare our people. We as God's people need to learn how to pray for the lost, pray for God's kingdom to come, pray for God's leadership and direction. We need to pray that God would begin to draw some of that 215,000 lost people around us to Him. We've got to teach our people to make disciples like Jesus did. We need to get back to learning and what it takes to build relationships with our neighbors and the people we see. We need to start using our resources to meet needs of people so that we can share the good news with them about Christ. And then as we make disciples, we need to teach them to do the same thing. Model, assist, watch, and lead. Multiply ourselves. First Baptist Church, we need to get out into our community. We need to get outside of the walls of this church. I mean, think about this for a second. Think about this neighborhood around here. Do you really know who lives here in this neighborhood? Who are they? Where do they come from? What are they like? What language do they speak? How do they think? What economic level are they? We need to learn about our community. And when we begin to do that, then we need to send people out. We need to get outside of these church walls, don't you think? Now, I know some people are saying, that's crazy, Chuck. We need more people in our church. You're telling us to send people out? Well, listen, all I can tell you is God has His own kind of math. Think about this. God says that one man and one woman coming together make one flesh. 1 + 1 = 1. Doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's God's math. It's the same way in the church, folks. I guarantee you, if we begin to do this and send people out to make disciples, it won't go down in here. It'll fill up in here. That's God's math, people. We need to send our people out. We need to follow Jesus' model. What do you think? As we wrap up this morning, I want to just talk to a couple groups of people here. First, I want to talk to the person here today who is not a Christian. In a room like this, I'm sure there's probably someone here who doesn't know Christ. And the first thing I want to tell you is that the very fact that you are here inside of a church today is an indication that God is working in your life. You would not be here if God hadn't moved. Maybe you say, well, I'm here because my grandma or my mom or my dad or somebody asked me to come and I was just showing them respect. That's fine, but that happened because God's at work. Do you know that? That's why you're here. I want you to know, friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want you to know if you're here today, God's pursuing you. God's pursuing you. Do you hear me? You see, God knows that you've got a spiritual problem. That problem is sin. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But as I've been talking this morning about bringing the gospel, that gospel is good news, and it's this. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Friend, I want you to know today that God made a way to take care of your sin problem. You see, He sent Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And they buried Him, but He didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. He was resurrected to bring new life. And I want you to know today that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, there's a reason you're here. And we're going to have an invitation here, what we call an invitation in a minute. Mike is going to be up here, and I guess Scott, somebody up here leading music. And I want to invite you to come down here and give your life to Christ today. Come down and talk to me about what that means and how to do that. Today is the day of your salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You're a believer. But you've lost some of your passion. Maybe you've grown complacent. I want you to know, brother and sister, that sin affects the life of a Christian as well. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Brother and sister, don't leave here this morning with broken fellowship with God. When we have this invitation, you come up here to the altar. You ask God to forgive you. You make it right. You get yourself back into fellowship with God. I guarantee if you'll do that, your complacency is going to go away. I guarantee if you do that, you're going to find the passion that you've lost. You come make things right with the Lord this morning. If you're here today, you felt God tugging on your heart. He's given you a burden for the lost around us. And you want things to be different. Well, this morning, I want to ask you if you make a couple of commitments. Would you commit to the Lord that you're going to follow Him? That you're going to follow Him and you're going to see where He's at work and you're going to do what He tells you to do to try and change things. Will you commit to pray for the lost here in our community? Will you commit to pray for our church and the leadership of our church as we seek God's direction on how we are to make disciples? If you'll do that this morning, when we have our invitation, I want to open this altar up. I want you to come and pray. Make that commitment to the Lord this morning to do that and pray on the altar this morning. Brothers and sisters, don't respond because Chuck is asking you to do something. I want you to listen to the Lord and do what He tells you to do. Pray with me. Father, we thank You this morning for Jesus. We thank You that He has modeled for us how we are to make disciples. God, this morning I pray that You would come and move in this place. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to know You, God, I pray that they would respond today in faith to You. And God, I pray You would reignite our passion for the lost. Lord, give us Your direction. Oh God, we need You. Come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, respond as God moves your heart this morning as we